heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated.
Turn with me to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. It's been a while since we've been there. I hope to catch you up to speed and then learn some more of what God wants to teach us as He leads His people forward. Judges chapter 8, verse 21 verses. Judges chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now the Ephraimites, that's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, they asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian?" And they criticized him sharply. If you go back into chapter 7, you read about the battle. We studied that a few weeks back. And God whittled them down to 300 men. The Ephraimites were not included. And they were upset about it. The victory's won. God's done a work. He's defeated the Midianites. And the Ephraimites come over to their neighboring tribe, their brother, Manasseh, and they come to Gideon from Manasseh, and they say to Gideon, "How come you didn't include us from the get-go? No, hey man, this is awesome what God just did. No, congratulations on God using you guys and just 300 of you to wipe them out." None of that. It's just like, what's up, dude, that you would go into battle without us? What are you thinking? We're the Ephraimites. Remember the ones that got the blessing over Manasseh? The younger got the blessing of Jacob over the older? We're the big dogs here. Now, I want to be careful not to read too much into this, but that's sort of the attitude that's coming from the Ephraimites. How would you respond to them? I think I'm getting my megaphone. Are you kidding me? You're coming at me with that? That's all you got? God just did this unbelievable victory over the Midianites that should have been wiped out a long time ago, but you guys were too wimpy to do it. And now God raises me up and these 300 men and wipes out the Midianites, and you got the audacity to come to me and complain that we didn't include you from the get-go? Maybe your current attitude is why we didn't include you in the start. I'm sorry, I told you a soft answer turns away wrath. But in any case, verse 2, but he answered them, "What have I accomplished compared to you guys? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer?" That's where Gideon came from. In other words, what you guys did coming in at the end and cleaning up the mess with all of the harvest of the victory, that's greater than what we did. And he goes on, "God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you?" At this, their resentment against him subsided. Now, before I just continue on, can I just give a side note? Imagine how that could have gone. You've got Manasseh and Ephraim. You've got Joseph's two sons who are blessed by Jacob. They're two of the 12 tribes. They're neighboring tribes in the land. Gideon's from Manasseh. The Ephraimites are ticked off because they didn't get included in the beginning. Gideon goes at this all different. And he gets back in the face of the Ephraimite leaders who are talking to him. And now you've got a civil war in Israel. Verse 4. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. So they're still after the cleanup. They're still after these two leaders in the land of Midian. They've crossed over into the other side, the eastern side of the Jordan, where the tribe now is Gad, one of the sons of Jacob. This is the tribe of Gad. And in Gad is Succoth that he's talking about, but also Peniel. And he comes to the leaders of Succoth, and he says to them, would you feed my men? It's Gideon and 300 men. They're exhausted, they're hungry, they need some nourishment. He doesn't come to them and ask for what I would consider to be a ridiculous request. He comes to them and he asks them for food, something they probably would have done for a stranger in need. Verse 6, but the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give you bread? Wow. We're comfortable on the eastern side of the Jordan. If we give you bread, those guys who we don't think you'll defeat, they will come back and get us for helping you come after them. And when they're done with you, Gideon, they'll come looking for us. So I think there's a great deal being said about these comfortable people in Gad on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We don't want to be bothered with you. We don't think you're going to win the victory anyway, and we'd just like to be in our comfortable little state. Then Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower, probably a place of safety that they had come accustomed to. And Gideon said, I will tear that down. Wonder if they laughed. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men. All that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples, 120,000 swordmen had fallen. Okay, do you remember the battle originally? 300 and Gideon? And they go into battle against these men? And now out of the 135,000, there were 15,000. But still, who are you betting on here? Are you betting on Gideon and his 300, or are you betting on the 15,000? Don't bet on the 15,000. I'll just give you that little insider tip right now. Gideon went up, verse 11, by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna, the two kings of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. The last 15,000 gone. Verse 13, Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of the 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. I'm impressed that he knew the names. I mean, without looking at the back of your bulletin, can you give me the names of the elders of Faith Church? And this kid gives him 77 names. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, wouldn't you like to be there? I'm not sure they knew how to respond to that. I don't believe they thought he would win. 15,000, you got 300, Gideon, we ain't feeding you. We're not risking it. And now suddenly things have changed drastically for the people of Succoth. If you live in that town, are you chastising your leaders at that point? You bunch of sissies, now look what you got us into. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me by saying, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered, each one with the bearing of a prince. Gideon replied, those are my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. See, he's the man who should take the life of these men who killed his brother. And he gives that privilege to his son, an opportunity to establish his son. But his son was young, and he was afraid. He wasn't ready for that, and so Zeba, verse 21, and Zalmunna said, come do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength. So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Will you pray with me as we look at this passage together? Father, this is a challenging passage. It would be easy to just dismiss this as surreal. And yet this happened. These people walked the face of the earth, and what we just read actually took place in history. And it isn't recorded haphazardly, randomly, or by accident. It wasn't meant just to fill some space. You purposefully put it in the Scriptures so that we would learn something. We confess, Father, we would scratch our heads and walk away dumb. Unless your Holy Spirit gives us insight. So would you help us now? Not so that we would just be smart, but so that we would know you better and that we might honor you with our lives. Teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My dad's Uncle Norman, one of my favorite characters in our family, Uncle Norman, while he was alive, told us a story at least once of a time that he was sitting against a tree. I think he was hunting or something, and he was eating an orange and throwing the peels behind him. And he said, I heard something coming up behind me, and I kept hearing it. And he would tell this tale. And then he said, finally, I couldn't stand it any longer. And he said, I turned around, and there was a bear there. And he would just stop. You know, as kids, we'd be going and waiting. And he would just leave us hanging there. And of course, as children, my brothers and I would say, oh, what happened? And Uncle Norman would look at us and go, well, he ate me. What do you think happened? And I read chapter 6. And if you go back, let me give you a little history. Back in the Old Testament, God decided, I will carve out of sinful humanity a people for my possession. I will develop for me, I will build for me a nation. And he started, you remember, with Abraham, and he came to Abraham and he said, I will make you great. Through you all people will be blessed. And then Abraham had Isaac in his old age, and Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had these sons, and then Joseph had two sons, and Manasseh and Ephraim were his two sons, and we talked about them. And Ephraim was the younger, and when they were brought to granddad, to Jacob, for his blessing, he treated them as sons, as part of the 12 tribes. And he crossed his hands. And with his right hand, he blessed the younger as the older. And Joseph said, no, 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 Dad. No, it's not that way. Manasseh's the older one. And Jacob said, no. It's Ephraim. The younger Ephraim received the blessing as the older by Jacob. And then God grew this nation in Egypt, and then he graciously delivered them from Egypt. And he brought them out of Egypt into the promised land, and God told them to get rid of all the bad guys. That's the theological jargon. To get rid of all the bad guys. And they didn't. And God knew that if they didn't, they would end up serving the gods of the bad guys. And that's exactly what happened. And if you go back to chapter 5, 6 of Judges, you'll discover that they were oppressed by the Midianites of Canaan to the extent that some of them eventually lived in caves and hid out. And Gideon was one of the ones hiding. And in chapter 6, the people come. The Israelites cry out, verse 7 of chapter 6 of Judges. They cried out to the Lord because of Midian. And He sends them a prophet, and God answers their prayer in this way. I drove them before your land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Don't worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. And then all of a sudden God changes gears, and you go to this story about Gideon and this man Gideon, and God finds him, and Gideon's a wimp, and he goes, God, would you please confirm it? And God confirms it. He goes, would you please confirm it again? And so it's almost like He left them hanging. And it almost begs the question, well, what happened? Well, and that's what Judges is telling us. We read about the battle in chapter 7. And then we read about the continuation of that battle in chapter 8. If you're not careful, you'll take this passage and you'll put Gideon up in the limelight, and you'll draw some leadership principles from the life of Gideon, and I think you'll miss what's really going on. I think there's some leadership principles that you can learn, of course, but I don't think that's really what God's doing here. I think there's so much more. If we settle for that, we've missed a tremendous amount of what God is doing, because the people cried out to Him, and I think this is a continuation of the answer of their prayer. If I can break it down into three acts, let me give you Act 1. Act 1, we've really already talked about, verses 1 through 3. Gideon and the Ephraimites, and you see this collision course. And then you see Gideon acting out Proverbs 15:1. A gentle, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Like I said, we've really already talked about it, but can I just be personal for a minute? Have you used a harsh word in response to somebody and created wrath? Is there somebody that you need to go to and say, you know what, I didn't do Proverbs 15:1. I blew it. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. We parents sometimes expect our children to respond to us and say, I'm sorry. But I wonder, as parents, do we ever say to our kids, I blew it, I'm sorry? Unless, of course, maybe you've arrived at perfection. You know I speak sarcastically. Maybe it's somebody you work with, or maybe it's somebody you go to school with, or maybe it's somebody next door, or maybe there's somebody that you haven't exercised Proverbs 15:1. In fact, you have directly disobeyed what it says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but you've exercised part two, a harsh answer. Okay, preacher, it's time to move on to the next point. Boy, I could give you a lot of illustrations of the times that I've done part two of that verse, but I'd rather give you the one time in my life that I used part one. Some of you have heard me tell the story of being pulled by an FBI agent. How many can say that I've been pulled by an FBI agent? Don't raise your hand. We don't really want to know that. I was showing friends how another man drives his car. It was scary. He would put on his blinker, he would do a 90-degree turn on the interstate and come into the next lane. And you would find yourself up against the window. And so I was riding with college friends, mature as I was, and was demonstrating to them how he changed lanes. Unbeknownst to me, there was an FBI agent behind me. He didn't appreciate my driving skills. I think he was having a fight with his wife. Because he got out of his car at Broad River Road exit off of I-20, and he was banging on my window, and he pulled out his badge. That's how I knew, like, he was an FBI agent. And he was yelling at me. And I really believe he wanted to fight me. I didn't want to. And I looked at the man, and I simply said to him, I'm sorry. something blew up in his mind. He obviously didn't anticipate that as a possible option to his tyrant. And he went back to his car, and I'm not sure he knew really what to do with that. I am convinced that had I done anything close to part two of that verse, you may not see me today. Man, what a great thing God does. They cry out to him. They say, God, please help us. The Midianites are killing us. And God says, you didn't listen to me. And then it's sort of like this side note, but he brings Gideon in. Don't look at Gideon. Look at his God. Because God puts Gideon in there, who happens to have some God-given sense how to handle the country. And the Ephraimites come in and they're belly aching because they didn't get in on the front end of the battle. And Gideon says, guys, man, what you did was way more important than what we did. Oh, okay, cool. And it goes on. But what if Gideon flips out his badge? What if he starts yelling back at him? Can you imagine what Israel looks like at that point? Practice gentleness. Anybody need forgiveness for not being gentle? I know where you can get it. All right, Act 2. This is Gideon and Succoth and Peniel. I told you they're in the land across the Jordan River. They're in the tribe of Gad. And these are Israelites. These are brothers who should be helping the tribe of Manasseh, Gideon, his men, his 300 men. They should be going to their aid, and they don't. And I think there's something you need to understand about these people. In my understanding, they're afraid. They're afraid of what will happen with those Z kings, new meaning to the word Z-pack. They're afraid if these two Z kings and their 15,000 men get through Gideon and his 300 men, they're coming back looking for the men of Succoth and Peniel. And they're afraid. And so they're not willing to help Gideon. And so they taunt him. They poke at him. And they won't help him. And Gideon steps up to the plate and he says, you'll pay for this. Scene one is when he addresses them the first time and they refuse to help. Scene two is when he comes back in verse 13 after they defeat the Z-pack, and they come back with those two Z-kings in hand. Uh-oh. And he does exactly what he said he would do to those people. Now, some people say that Gideon had a temper and it got the better of him here. I think God was using him to discipline his children. His children were living in fear. They weren't trusting God. They were trusting in the Z-pack. They thought the Z guys were going to win the battle. And they didn't. And to me, in the face of this battle, is Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. God won't tolerate unbelief. And God needs for his children to know that. And because he loves us as his children, he will not put up with unbelief. And so he enters stage left with Gideon, and Gideon exercises discipline on Succoth and Peniel. Now, you don't think that the rest of Israel picked up on that news broadcast? You don't think they heard about the unbelief in Succoth and Peniel? You don't think they heard about Gideon's victory that God gave to Gideon? You don't think they heard about those two Z kings being defeated? You don't think they heard about what happened to the men of Succoth and Peniel and how Gideon fulfilled what he said he would do? You don't think they discovered who the real God was? See, these things were given to us as an example. They're to teach us something. And I think God's discipline begins at home. Boy, this is where it gets tough as a leader, and how it must have been difficult for Gideon. And I'm sure he had those who were opposed to what he did. I'm sure there were those who looked down on him for what he did. But I believe he was acting as God's judge. Dad's discipline has to begin in our homes. Has to. And we've heard the excuses till we were sick of them. That I don't want to turn my child away. If you want to turn your child away, don't discipline them. Because love goes hand and glove with discipline. I'm not talking about beating your kids out of anger. I'm talking about disciplining your children because you care about them. What kind of God would let His children live in fear without bringing discipline to the situation? What kind of God would allow His servant Gideon to be mocked and unbelief to reign for the day? It wreaks havoc in his family. Dads, if you love your children, discipline has to start at home. And it continues in the family of God. But don't you think for a moment that it's an act of unkind nature or a hateful act. Discipline is a loving act when it's applied in a godly way. And discipline isn't simply you did something wrong and now you're in trouble. Discipline needs to be proactive in responding to the Word of God. And so my challenge to you is not to turn away from or be afraid of the discipline of God, but to welcome it. If you've taken an exit in your spiritual life, do you want God just to leave you alone and let you self-destruct? Or do you want Him to come alongside and say, no, stop? To the extent that He'll do whatever it takes to get me back on track, because He knows where this track leads. I don't like discipline, but I like being disciplined. Man, Psalm 139, are you brave enough? God, discipline me. Take the truth of your word and don't let me rationalize it. Don't let me put it off on the guy in the pew next to me or the lady on the other side of me. Don't let me say, boy, I hope they're listening to the extent that I miss out on what you have for me, God. Take the truth of your word and use it to discipline my life. Do you want that? Act 3 is when Gideon meets up with Zeba and Zalmunna, the Midianite leaders. Scene 1, he goes after them in verses 10, 11, and 12. He pursues them. He captures them. Scene 2 is down in verse 18, and he verifies what they have done. He has every right as the leader, as the judge in Israel, to pronounce judgment. But he also has the privilege or the responsibility to pronounce judgment as the brother of those that were killed. Proverbs 14:11 says, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. God can handle the wicked. Fret not, as Psalm 37 tells us. Don't worry about the wicked. Let God deal with them. And in this case, He used Gideon to exercise judgment on the Midianites. See, they should have been wiped out a long time ago, but they were not. And so God brings Gideon in. Do you understand now what happened? What happened is God brought Gideon onto the scene, and God answered their prayer, and God exercised a soft answer. He exercised discipline within the ranks of his people, and he also brought an end to the Midianites. He destroyed the wicked. I had a friend, Walter, and Walter had a Doberman Pinscher. I really liked Shay. Shay was a Doberman Pinscher, that's the dog's name. And when you went up to him, he had a little area outside of Walter's condominium, and you could walk up, look over the wall, and you could see Shay, and Shay would smile. It looked like he was about to rip your face off, but it was really a smile. His lip would quiver, and you could see his teeth, and for most people, it would probably scare him, but I knew Shay just was happy to see us. And you could go in Shay's house. He was the coolest dog. And Shay would play with you. And he was fun. And he was great. And when Walter went, Shay, Shay would sit down and look at him and listen to every word he said. And he could turn Shay on you on a dime. I didn't like that. But I thought it was cool how disciplined that dog was. And the important thing to me about Shay is that he would do exactly what his master told him to do. Now, I want you to look back at Gideon. See, that's what I see. I see a tool in God's hands. Now, be careful. Don't put him on a pedestal. You're going to see a little human weakness next week. But I want you to understand something about Gideon. What I see him doing is living out the Word of God. If you go back to chapter 6, you'll discover that God called him and he said, let's go defeat the Midianites together. You do what I tell you to do. And that's exactly what I see Gideon doing here. So what are you looking at? Are you looking at Gideon or are you looking at God? Gideon was an example of what it looks like to follow God, but the key is not following Gideon, but following God. And his challenge to you is you need to exercise a soft answer. And his challenge to you is you need to welcome his discipline. And his challenge to you is to let him take care of the wicked. He promises to do it. And if he wants to use you in one way or another, let him do it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the life of Gideon. Human though he was, fearful though he started out, boy, I see a man who was used by you. And I'm sure that his human character